Six. What? Are you sure? So I don't have to confess anything yet? Luke chapter 6. I know I promised to go from 16 to 19 last week, but we will get through with 16 today. 19 is a little ambitious, and I didn't know if you wanted to be here till 1. So decided just to finish out verse 16. I just found a lot on it, and I didn't want to gloss over it. And the next section kind of fits together better with the what's going on later. So we're going to go with that. We're in Luke chapter 6. As a background, because Red suggested it, we'll start at verse 12. You guys got to quit this. It was verse 12. It was at this time he went off to the mountain to pray. This is Jesus. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot. Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you show us, Lord God. What you show us about our expectations of you. What you show us about the box that we put you in. What you show us in our life about how we view you and why we serve you. And Lord, how you pick us up out of that smallness of mind. How you break down the walls of those boxes we put you in. And how you show yourself to be true and powerful and righteous and right. Father, even when we try and limit you, you are limitless. Even when we try and put our theology into you, Lord God, you mess that all up because your truth is truth. And Father God, our truth sometimes is biased and based on what we think. So Father, I pray that as we go through the life of Judas, Father, that you would show us, Lord God, what's important? What's vital? It's vital to depend on you and trust in you because you are our God. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Luke the writer, the only Gentile writer of the Gospels, he has written to us about Jesus Christ being 100% man, that he is fully man. And he does so with the purpose of making it exact. Since he is a doctor, he wants everything to be right, wants everything to be clear. He does that talking about the births, John the Baptist, and then Jesus, and the ministry of John, the baptism of Jesus, then the ministry of Jesus, and how his popularity is growing. Jesus is going around and he's preaching and he's teaching and has a lot of people following him. A lot of what you would call his disciples, just like we are his disciples. We are his learners. The word disciple means to learn, a learner. So he has taken from his disciples at this point, he has taken and chosen 12 of them to follow him and to build his life into. And what we find out from the New Testament is that Christ is the cornerstone, and those apostles that he is building his heart and life into, those are the foundational stones of what the structure would be, the church. We're not talking about this type of building. We're talking about us as a building, the picture of us being brick after brick after brick on this building. Well, that building is built on Christ. And it's built on the foundation of the apostles and how the apostles went about teaching and preaching the word. And they did. We have looked at most of the apostles by now. We've looked at 10 of them, ranging from Peter who was we know the most about. We spent a lot of time last week on him. The only person in the New Testament that is known more about is Jesus himself, and then Peter was the one we have the most written about. But then with Andrew, his brother, and James and John, the sons of thunder, Philip, that Andrew being the one that draws people to Christ, Philip was the analytical mind, the one who was factual, very factual. Bartholomew, and then Matthew, who was the tax collector. Thomas, where we know Doubting Thomas from, just that's the moniker that is put on his name, and yet he was very courageous. He was the one willing to go into Jerusalem and die with him. With Christ said, "Come on, let's go die with him." James, the son of Alphaeus, and as we get into this, we know less and less and less about the people, about these guys. Simon, we looked at last week. He was a zealot. He was one of the factions of a very fundamental, very outgoing. Would have been one who was involved with a group of zealots who weren't afraid to murder to get their agenda going. Very patriotic, very passionate about his country. But then we get to verse 16. We have Judas, the son of James. Judas, the son of James, is one who we know probably about the least about. He was, his name, part of his name meant a breast child or a heart child. What we would consider, not in the wrong sense, but what we would consider a mama's child, a mama's boy, in the fact that his heart was there. His heart was with his mom as his home type. That was him. We don't know a lot about him. What we do know is that later on, he preached in Samaria, in Syria, and in Mesopotamia. He probably, according to historians, he probably died along with Simon the Zealot, who was either crucified or he was sawn in two, one of the two. So he probably died right along with him. So we have 11 disciples we've learned about, and all 11 of them became great preachers. All 11 of them reached out to their world, reached out to try and save those that they could. They became very zealous, very passionate about their belief system in Jesus Christ. 10 of them died a terrible death. They were martyrs. John was the only one that we know of that did not. So you have all of this response to who Jesus is. For 11 of them, you have a response that Jesus is the Messiah and that we need to put forth the word, put forth the truth about him. But then you have Judas Iscariot, the last one. And he lists him as Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. That is his definition, you might say, his definition of him. The word Iscariot, Judas was a very common name. The word Iscariot meant man of Kerioth. Or it could have meant man of the knife. One of those two. And oftentimes it was both. But man of Kerioth was a village in the southern part of Judah. So Judas would have been the only man, the only disciple from Judah. All the rest were from Galilee. And we know from what was said at the time that Galilee was very much looked down upon. Galilee, especially Nazareth. I mean, what good can come from Nazareth? But Galilee was looked down upon. They were kind of the outcast, kind of the lower class. Judah was the higher class. And here, this one from Judah was the one that ended up being a traitor. He looked very much like the other apostles. He acted like the other apostles. He talked like the other apostles. He had what is important to understand about Judas is he had the same expectation of Jesus as the other apostles did. You know, right up until the very end, right up until right before his death, in fact, at the Last Supper, they all had the same expectation of Jesus. for Jesus to set up his kingdom here on earth, for Jesus to set up his kingdom in Israel, so that Israel could be a prominent nation, so Rome would be defeated, they would no longer be slaves. And Jesus was talking about the coming kingdom all the time. And think about it. Think about the logic of this. Because 1 week before, not even a week, about a week, somewhere in there, just several days anyway, before this, Jesus had come to Jerusalem. He had come to Jerusalem where he was supposedly not accepted. And he had ridden on a donkey. And he had ridden into Jerusalem, about a 2 mile ride, and people had thrown their cloaks down on the road. People had put palm branches down on the road. And we are talking most likely hundreds of thousands of people doing this. There wasn't just 8 people or 10 people or 6 people out there. There were hundreds of thousands of people. By that time, there were so many people that knew Christ, knew he was a healer, knew he had done miracle after miracle. He was very popular, extremely popular with the people. And so Judas, along with the other apostles, in their mind, they're saying, hey, this is cool. This is great. He's got the support of the people. The people will back him. He can start an army. He can start a kingdom. We can be who we used to be thousands of years ago or 1,000 years ago. Remember, there was king in Israel. When David was the king, when Solomon was the king, and the victories that they had and how prominent they were. And Israel was the leading army. They were the one that everybody looked to. That's what they wanted again. All of these men, all of the apostles wanted that, right? That was their expectation. But Judas had a different plan. He had the same expectation, but a different heart. No one suspected Judas of being a traitor. Not any of the apostles. You would think, having been around them for 2.5 to 3 years, they would have understood that. They would have been suspicious. But even at the Last Supper, Jesus said, well, look, whoever I dip my morsel in with, into my cup with me, that's the one who's going to betray me. And then he excused Judas. And the disciples still didn't understand it. They still didn't suspect him. And he said at the Last Supper, while Judas was there, I'm going to read it. I don't remember. He said, for indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to discuss among themselves which one of them might be who was going to do this thing. In other words, he was saying, one of you around me is a devil. And they were talking about it, and then they kept saying, well, is it I? Is it me? Is it you? Who is it? Which one is it? And you know what that discussion led to? That discussion led to, you know what? It's not going to be me, because I'm going to be the greatest in this kingdom. When this kingdom set up, I'm going to be the greatest in this kingdom. That was their mindset. They were still looking at a physical kingdom. They wanted power. They wanted Israel to be great again. And they were trusting God in it. They wanted to trust God in it. But that's what their idea of this kingdom was. Because they didn't recognize the spiritualness of the kingdom yet. So Judas was, he was looking at it from that point of view. None of them picked out Judas. None of them recognized him. But afterwards, after he had died, they had a view of him in, I believe it's in Acts. In Acts chapter 1, this is when they were replacing him, the disciples. It says, so they put forth 2 men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show which one of these 2 you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. Did you catch that? To go to his own place. Because that night, That night, Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what Jesus had told them. And they understood that. And they said, but Judas, he went to his own place. Not the place with Jesus. He went to his own place. So you see, they had an opinion of him later, even the disciples. But all of this was prophesied. In Psalm 41, so in the Messianic Psalms, it says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. In Psalm 55, it says, for it is not my enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. This was Judas. This was his friend, who he called his friend. But it was prophesied. We don't really know what brought Judas to Jesus. We know he was a follower. He had followed him. He was willing to give up his business. All of it was predicted, but it was still a choice by Judas. I want you to see that it was still a choice. What he did was still his choice in trading, in being a traitor to Jesus. He had an amazing privilege. You think about the privilege Judas had. He followed Jesus. He was chosen by Jesus. He got to see all the miracles that Jesus did. He heard all of the sermons. He got all of the proofs, and yet there was still not a heart change. He was probably pretty young. He was probably in his early 20s. Most likely very zealous, very patriotic. If his name had a meaning of man of the knife, he would fit right along with Simon the Zealot. But he was not from Galilee, he was from Judea. But the only heart motive we know is the one that is found in John chapter 12. This is the only heart motive that we have for Judas. And it's an incident that happened 6 days before the Passover. It's like it says here. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. That's another proof that he had seen. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So his heart motive was not... His heart motive was not to help. His heart motive was to help himself. So we understand from Scripture that his heart motive was greed. It was greed. His ambition was to profit from it. Now, if you think about that one instance, and by the way, that instance was right before he betrayed Jesus. In fact, that happened, and in Matthew it says the next thing that happens is he goes to the chief priest and says, hey, Let's get this thing moving. Let's take care of this, all right? Because that happened, there were 300 denarii, 300 days' wages. In that day, a denarii was a day's wage, and it was said to be a silver coin. So there were 300 denarii that he would not be able to get his fingers on. So do you notice that when he goes to the chief priest, what does he get from the chief priest? 10%. His cut. He gets 10%. He gets 30 pieces of silver. What he would have gotten probably from the 300 denarii. It was part of what he would have taken. I think it was probably what he thought would have been his cut. But anyway, he got it. And he was told to wait until he could lead him to a place where he could betray him. But his ambition was to profit, from what they were doing. Now, think about it for a minute, because in putting all this together, it was hard to put all this together. But what happened? Judas took him. I've just completely lost my place on my notes, so we're winging it, folks. Judas took his 30 pieces of silver. He said, "Yeah, we're going to betray him. I'll show you where he's at. I'll tell you where he's at." The Last Supper, he could have repented. He could have been. Jesus said, "Hey, go and do what you are going to do." He excused him, and the other disciples thought, "Well, he's just got he needs some place to go." They didn't recognize this still, but Jesus knew, and he let him go. Judas knew where he would be late at night with nobody around except the disciples, and he took a big crowd. He took a big crowd of soldiers to meet him, and he went up and he kissed him. And remember when he did that, and they said they're looking for Jesus, and Jesus said, "I am," and all of them fell on the ground. The power that came from him shoved them onto the ground. And Judas could have said, "You know what? There is power there. This is wrong. This is a problem." He could have repented then. He didn't. But what I didn't understand as I went through it, as I kept going over it and over it, what I didn't catch and what I didn't understand is that Jesus was arrested. He was taken, he was beaten, and in the process of that, Judas had a problem. He had a problem with his conscience. Now, there were several commentators that said, his conscience was overbearing, and I'm not positive on that. But he had a problem. He brought the money back. He said, "I betrayed innocent lives." He threw the money into the temple. He went out and he tried to hang himself, and that didn't work very well because he didn't tie the knot or the branch broke. Whatever it was, he fell down and he died a completely gory death, which we're not going into, even though there are nurses here. He died a completely gory, it was horrible. But why would Judas, when his plan worked, take the money back and throw it in the temple? And by the way, that was even prophesied in Zechariah. Says, "I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord." All of this was prophesied. What Judas did wasn't a big surprise to God. Wasn't a big surprise to Jesus. But Judas did this. Now think for a minute. If Judas's plan had worked, why would he take those 30 shekels of silver or those 30 pieces of silver and throw them back in the temple? Why would he consider it so bad that he goes out and hangs himself? When those 30 shekels of silver were 10% of what he could have had before. What was Judas's expectation? We know it was the same as the disciples. We know he was looking for a physical kingdom. And if Jesus had a physical kingdom with hundreds of thousands of followers, with the whole nation as followers, and Judas was in charge of the money bags with 12 followers, how big are the money bags going to be in the new kingdom? All we know of Judas is that his motivation, his ambition was greed. His heart motive was greed. That's the only thing we're told. And we're never told that he repented of that. We're never told that he came to trust in Christ. In fact, according to the disciples, he chose his own place over the place that Christ had. So his expectations were not met the way he thought. You see, Judas, I believe, wanted to hurry up the system. He'd been following for 2.5 to 3 years. He'd been following Christ. This is a big, huge following. But the system was corrupt. He knew that. He saw Christ go in and turn over the money changers. He saw the temple and what was going on with it. He knew the governing authorities weren't good, weren't right. He was zealous, probably a man of the knife. So he wanted to hurry up the system. Now, I don't, you know, this and this you can take, you can leave. He may have just been remorseful. I don't know. But if his plan was to get Jesus arrested and it worked, why did he throw the money back? I believe he wanted to get Jesus arrested so that he could incite a mob, so that he could get things moving, so that he could get this physical kingdom going, so that he could not only just get 10%, he could have 10% of 300, or he could have millions, because greed was his motivation. So his expectation of Jesus wasn't met, so he was forcing the issue, forcing his hand, had him arrested, and it almost worked, because the other disciples actually asked Jesus, according to one of the Gospels, the other disciples said, hey, should we fight him? And one of those disciples, Peter, took out a sword and lopped off an ear. I don't think he was aiming for the ear, but he was a fisherman. So you hit the tree once in a while, you know? He wasn't aiming for the ear, but he got the ear, and Jesus stops it and touches the ear and heals him. And that, I think that just blew him away, Judas away. Why? Because he helped his enemy. Because he was voluntarily being a part of this. Because he went with them. He didn't fight back. He didn't make this kingdom happen. That was his expectation, that a physical kingdom would happen, and it wasn't happening. The other disciples, they didn't get it either. That night, they were talking about who's going to be greatest in this kingdom. I don't think they were talking about who's going to be greatest in the spiritual kingdom. They were talking about who's going to be greatest in this physical kingdom that he's going to bring in. So you have that whole motivation. Even after Christ died and he rose again. And the disciples saw him twice. They came into the room twice and he was teaching. Even after that, Peter said, hey, this is ridiculous. Let's go back to fishing. He wasn't saying, let's go relax for a day and fish. He was saying, let's get back to our real work. And that's why Jesus met him on the shore. That's why he helped him understand his real work was fishing for men. So even they had that. But they had a mindset of, you know what? I don't understand this, but I can trust Christ. But I trust God in it. I don't understand how he's doing everything, but I can learn it and I can trust God. And you know what happened? 50 day or Pentecost, you know what happened? It was a mighty, mighty sermon given by Peter, the one who wanted to quit. By Peter. All of the disciples ended up amazingly ambitious in their outreach for God. Except Judas. Judas couldn't. Because Judas didn't understand the truth. And Judas did not have his expectations fulfilled by Jesus. Let's put it that way. He had specific expectations. He could have turned from his sin any time. He knew what Jesus taught. He saw what Jesus did. He heard what Jesus said. But he misused Jesus' trust. So the points to consider here. Points to consider. Satan will use an unbelieving heart. He will use an unbelieving heart. Even in the midst of Jesus' disciples, the ones who Jesus himself taught, there was a traitor. Not everyone who professes Christ belongs to him, even when they look good. Not all motives are pure. And it wasn't just Judas. The apostles failed in their expectations. But Judas remained in his stubbornness. He knew how innocent Jesus was, and he could not force his expectations on Jesus. Even though he wanted to, he couldn't force God to change. So, question comes down. What do we expect of Jesus? What do we expect of God? Because I know I've talked about this over and over, but see, Judas built a God box. He built the God box, and his God box was a physical kingdom that's going to make me rich. And Jesus kicked out the God box, and he didn't know what to do, so he went and hung himself. I mean, that was a pretty drastic end to his expectations. The other disciples, they said, well, you know what? I can still depend on God. I can still serve God, even in the midst of that. So what are our expectations? To make us rich? That God's going to make us rich? that is going to make us healthy, wise, famous, popular, problemless. Wouldn't that be cool? God would make us problemless. That would be a lot of fun, wouldn't it, to us. But, you know, problem is, what do we do when our expectations aren't met? When what we expect of God, what we are praying for, what we are praying diligently for doesn't happen. What do we do? Do we abandon God? Are we so disillusioned that we give up? Do we demand God? Demand that he does it or else? Like we could say an or else to God. Or do we trust and grow? Do we trust and grow like the other disciples? James chapter 1, Romans chapter 5. Both of them say, tribulations works patience, perseverance. Perseverance, godly character. Godly character, hope. We have hope. We have true hope in God because we go through the tribulations that we have. You realize that? Judas here, he wasn't even going at that point going through a tribulation. He just wanted, he wanted what he wanted. He wanted his expectation of God to be fulfilled. He wanted his expectation of Jesus and what he could do and how much power he could have to be fulfilled. But he was looking at Christ, he was looking at God with a worldly mindset. And you know, it's really, really, really hard not to do that. It's really hard not to do that. Because yesterday I was having a good time, but today I'm not. And that's not fair because one of you were having a good time today and I'm not. That's not fair. So God must not be fair. So therefore, my little box that says God makes me problemless isn't working. So do I abandon the box? Do I abandon God? Or do I kick the let him kick the walls out of the box and continue to trust? Because as he kicks those walls out of the box, guess who gets bigger? And guess who gets smaller? God gets bigger. I get smaller. God gets easier to trust. I get uneasier to trust. Less easy to trust. Something like that. I get to be the problem. God gets to be the answer. You see, as we get into it, God is the answer. Or God sometimes is the problem. He allowed this in my life. He caught. How can God love me if this is happening? And you see, I think that's where Judas was. How can I trust? You know, how can I get God moving here? How can I get Jesus moving to the place where I think he ought to be? What I expect of him. But that's what we do oftentimes. But Judas died in that. Judas would not change his expectation of God. He would not, I can't say lower his expectation because it would have been a rise to his expectation. But he chose not to trust God and he chose to trust himself. And that's what it comes down to. Every time, is trusting God instead of ourselves. So folks, as you live, as you continue on, trust God. Let him kick sides out of your box. Let him do it. We don't have to get mad at God. In fact, we can look at it and say, you know what? I can't see the answer to this, but you can. Our God can get bigger, and we can get smaller. And that's where we need to be. Judas here didn't want to get smaller. He wanted to get bigger. I don't think he really cared about what God wanted. He wanted to get bigger because he could see the potential, the human potential, the power potential, the money potential there, but he couldn't grab it. So he let it go. We can trust. The other disciples, they said, you know what? Yeah, there was potential. This isn't what I expected, but God is still in control. And I can still trust him. Trust the Lord. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you don't have that relationship, I'd love to show you from God's Word how you can have a relationship with him. Not a religion, but a relationship with the God who made you. He is in charge of your life. He does love you. He absolutely loves you. He has allowed you in the position you're in, maybe because of sin, maybe, or maybe not. And yet, He's allowed you there not so you can wallow in it, but so you can trust him in the midst of it. Trust God. Trust God. If you haven't ever trusted the Lord to be your Savior, I would love to show you from God's Word how you can have that relationship. If you have, continue on. Continue on. Continue to trust him. Let God kick the walls out. Let him kick the walls out of your box. If you're going to stand on something, stand on the truth of the Word. Don't stand on what I know, but stand on what he says. Trust God. Let's close in prayer.